Well, we're going to continue in a series that I began a few weeks ago, and this series is entitled, We're Better Together. Can you say it with me? One, two, three. We're better together. Amen. And so I'm going to do a little bit of review, first of all, and then we're going to launch off from there. As you can see up on the screen, this is part five in that series. Our main text, or the opening text that we've had, has been from Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And so I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to read it from the beginning. This, again, is from the New Living Translation. But let me just read it from the beginning. We're going to highlight or emphasize that which is highlighted. It says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter God's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." I'll pause there for a moment. Notice now again, and remember, if you haven't been with us, I encourage you to go back and hear and learn about some of the things that I mentioned ahead of time concerning the previous verses, those verses we read about the holy place, that being a reference to the holy place of the temple and particularly the Mosaic tabernacle in this context. Remember that the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians. And so many of the things mentioned in the book of Hebrews is referencing Hebrew thought, Hebrew tradition, Hebrew customs, and whatever. In this case, it's referencing Hebrew scriptures. And so the idea of them entering into the presence of God, the most holy place, we can do that as well, but we don't have a literal tabernacle or a literal temple as far as something that's been built by man's hands, but we are called, we who are believers, we're called the temple of the living God, that God dwells on the inside of us individually, but also corporately. There is a dynamic of the corporate presence of God as we come together as well. Now, the highlighted part says this, "And let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." And certainly the day of his return is drawing near. We don't know how soon, but we do know that we're to occupy till he comes. And in that time period between now and the return of the Lord, he tells us, don't stop meeting together. We're not supposed to stop meeting together, but we're to gather together, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, helping one another in our Christian walk, because none of us are meant to be individualistic as believers in Jesus Christ, that we are part of a corporate body. Yes, we are individuals. God knows you by name. He knows who you are. He's got interest in your particular life, but there's also the corporate dynamic of us being together and what God can accomplish with all of us together as opposed to what he can accomplish with each of us individually. Does that make sense to you? All right, so by way of review in some of this, we talked about and started by talking about our togetherness, our union with Christ. How many of you realize you've been united to Christ the moment you accepted him as Lord and Savior? We saw several scriptures. Romans 6, 6 through 8 is one of them. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." Remember, Galatians 2:20 says that I have been crucified with Christ. Paul writing there, referring to himself, but it's applicable to every believer. We have all been crucified with Christ. "Nevertheless, I live, we live. Not our own life, though, do we live, but Christ lives in us. And the life which we now live," he goes on in Galatians 2:20, "we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us." Here it says, "The old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And so again, we dealt with this idea that when Jesus died, God the Father saw him as our substitute, or identified with what he did. He died for our sin. He had no sin of his own. He died and took the penalty, the judgment for your sin and my sin. And he did so out of his love for humanity. He died for the whole world. Now, not the whole world's not going to receive him, and the whole world is not going to be saved because every one individual in the world has to make the free will choice to accept what Jesus has done for them. Isn't that right? Amen. Yet, on the other hand, it's good for everybody can. Everybody has the ability to receive Christ, but not everyone will receive Christ. And if they don't receive Christ, we know that their sins will not be forgiven. They'll die in their sins, and they'll have to be judged and punished for their own sins instead of receiving forgiveness because of Jesus bearing it for them instead. And so it goes on in Ephesians chapter 2. We're talking about how we're identified with Christ's death in Romans 6 and Galatians 2:20. Notice here in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, it said, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together." Remember, we're talking about we're better together. "And then made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And as I stated, and again, this is review, as I stated, this is called our identification in Christ. In the fact that this is basically the sum of it all. Our identification with Christ means Jesus was our substitute acting in our place so that we were accredited with what he did. And then secondly, Jesus became as we were so that God viewed him as being us. He was treated as though he were us. Again, he was punished, judged as though he were us, in our stead, as our substitute, so we could be forgiven. It's an amazing plan, a profound and yet simple plan that God had for humanity in order for them to be right with him after having fallen into sin. Now, going with this, E.W. Kenyon, in his little book, Identification, he's long gone on to heaven. He said this, "This gives us the key that unlocks the great teachings of identification. Christ became one with us in sin, that we might become one with him in righteousness." Righteousness, just so everybody knows, it means rightness with God or right standing with God. It's a judicial term or legal term that means to be acquitted in the courts of heaven, so to speak. In other words, we're as innocent as Christ when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And so that we might become one with him in righteousness. He was one with us in sin, in that he bore our sin, and we become one with him in righteousness, or being acquitted and declared innocent in the eyes of God. He became as we were, so the end that we might be as he is now. He became one with us in death, that we might be one with him in life. There's a twofold oneness. First, his oneness with our sin on the cross. Second, our oneness with him in his glory on the throne. And as I've said to you many times, once we get a real revelation of this identification with Christ, it's going to change everything. I believe it's going to change in terms of your boldness. It's going to change in terms of your prayer life. It's going to change in terms of your worship of God, because you realize more and more what has he done for you. When you realize so much that he's done, what he has done for us is absolutely astounding. We're talking about better together, and our better together starts with being together with Christ, or united with him, in union with him by the grace of Almighty God. We don't deserve it, but thank God for his mercy and his grace. Amen. And so we left off talking about in Christ you are many different things. This is just a sampling. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a branch attached to the true vine, a channel of Christ's life, Christ's friend, a child of God. Spiritually, the Father is your Father, an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him, the righteousness of God in Christ, a new creation in Christ. Again, this is review, so I'm not elaborating on it now. You can go back and watch the video from last week on YouTube. It's on there today for sure. And then going on, redeemed from the curse of the law, his workmanship. Did you know you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus? You're able to do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Anything he wants you to do, you're able to do, because whenever he wants you to do something, he'll enable you, empower you to do it through Christ. You'll notice that phrase. It's through Christ, in Christ. Remember, we mentioned all of those kind of phrases have to do with our union with him. And then more than a conqueror through him who loved us is the fourth bullet there. Accepted in the beloved, created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So that recreation, that new creation that we are, is not only in right standing with God or acquitted or innocent in the eyes of God, but also declared to be holy. We're holy in God's sight when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, you may not be holy in everything that you do. You may not be holy in everything that you think, but in your spirit, that new man, that new person that you are, the moment you accepted Christ, is declared to be holy. That's why the Holy Spirit can dwell within you. Isn't that right? Are you doing all right here today? I know it's review, but you know what? I'll tell you, if it's old to you, it's not real to you. Isn't that right? I mean, when these things are real to us, man, they never get old. And so again, we are created in God in righteousness through holiness, and then delivered, the last one, delivered from the powers of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. How many of you know you have been delivered? That's part of the meaning of the word saved, by the way. You are delivered. Amen. From all the powers of darkness. The Bible puts that in the past tense. Now, today, we want to emphasize in a little bit of time that we have, you know I can talk fast, and so we can get this in. We can get you double for your money, so to speak, because I can talk real fast, right? So I'm just joking with you. Anyway, our togetherness or union with each other. It starts off, as I said, with our togetherness or union with Christ, and then our togetherness or union with each other. Notice what Ephesians 2 says. And you can write down these scriptures. You can turn to them if you want to. I'd like you to. But on the other hand, I've got some things. I'm going to circle some things and highlight some things here that are going to emphasize it. But I encourage you, write them down, look them up. You got to get the Bible from the pages of the book into your heart and into your mind. Are you hearing me here? That is so vital, so important to do that. And it's nothing I'm preaching for you to do that I don't do. I think most of you understand. I can quote a lot of scriptures. Why? Because I, on purpose, decided to memorize these scriptures and get them into my heart and get them into my mind. And so Ephesians 2, 18 through 22, notice. It says, for through Him, everybody say, through Him. Now, that's a reference to us being united to Him. It's through Him. Remember, if you remember last week, if you were here, these phrases, as I mentioned a little bit, but probably not enough a couple of minutes ago, in Christ, in whom, through Christ, in Christ Jesus, all of those words or phrases have to do with our union with Jesus Christ. And so, for through Him, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, not just that phrase alone is powerful. I could go on that for a long time. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He's talking to you. Did you know you're a saint and a member of the household of God? Those are some other things I did not necessarily mention, especially the household of God, necessarily in that phrase anyway, that we are in Christ. We're part of the household of God, having been built on, notice now, built on the foundation, notice, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, we understand the apostles and prophets as being the New Testament apostles and prophets. And the understanding is not that they are the foundation, but what they taught was the foundation. Amen? They taught the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ Himself. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians, and we're not going to go there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, it says of the apostles and prophets that Jesus Christ is the foundation. That's what they preached. That's what they taught. And so Jesus is the foundation of our faith, is He not? And so we're built upon, you and I are built upon. See, the metaphor here is that of the church, the people of God being like a temple. And so it says it's the foundation, the built upon the foundation of the apostle prophet, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone was at the corner of any structure, a stone structure in particular, that helped to keep the rest of the walls in alignment, helped to keep them in alignment and strong. And it was a fortifying part of the wall, as I understand it as well. And how many of you know it's the most important part of the foundation is Jesus Christ? Amen. And so again, He's the one that keeps things straight, keeps things alive. In whom? Everybody say, in whom? There is again, in Christ, because Jesus is the subject matter here. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom? The whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together. Remember, we're talking about we're better together. We're built together. Why? For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so notice now again, the in whom you are being built together. You believers are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so this is telling us that as we build our lives together, as we allow the Spirit of God to fit us together, as we find each of us individually are fit as members of this building that God is building. I'm not talking about a physical building, you understand. We're talking about spiritual building here, right? As we find our fit in the building of the corporate temple of God, then we're going to experience God because He dwells there in a special way. Are you hearing me? The presence of God. There's something about the body of Christ. In this case, we're using the metaphor, the building of Christ, the temple of God in corporate setting, in a corporate way, as the stones. In 1 Peter, it talks about the church being each of us living stones. as each of us as living stones are fitted into our place, we can experience the dwelling place of God in a way we could not individually. Are you following my thought here? All right, there's something about this corporate gathering, this corporate building together. Warren Wiersbe said this, Baptist brother from many years ago. He said, each believer is a living stone set into the temple. And that's from 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. The apostles and prophets, New Testament prophets, chapter 4, verse 11. We'll just keep going from 1 Peter. Are not the foundation. They laid the foundation since they were the first to proclaim the message. Christ is the foundation of the local church. 1 Corinthians 3:11. This is establishing or reinforcing what I said, but it's going to add some thoughts. And he is the chief cornerstone of the whole building. The church today is a living, growing temple when it is completed. Christ will return and take the temple to glory. God dwelt in the Jewish tabernacle, Exodus 40:34, in Solomon's temple, 2 Chronicles 7:1, in the temple of Christ's body. That means when he walked physically on the earth, John 1:14 and 2:18 through 22. And today, in the individual believer in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, and the church, which we just read. What a privilege, notice, what a privilege to be the very habitation of God through the Spirit. And again, individually, the Bible declares that our bodies are the temple of the living God, but there is this, again, this dynamic, I don't know a better word, of the corporate dwelling of the presence of God as we are fitted together in our place as part of that building, as living stones, as 1 Peter 2 talks about. Say, I'm a living stone. You are one of many as we are built together. Now notice Ephesians 4:16, New Living Translation. Notice, he makes the whole body what? Fit together. Everybody say fit together. Perfectly. Remember, we're better together. As each part does its own special work. Notice each part. That means every part. Every part of the body fit together. Now he's referring metaphorically to the church being like a body, or the people of God being like a body of believers, if you will. And he says, as each part does its own special work. See, every part of the body's got a special work that God wants them to do. You follow me here today, amen? It doesn't say that some parts will do their own special work. It says each part does its own special work. It helps, notice, it helps the other parts grow. That's an amazing thing when you think about it, that as each of us allow God to fit us into whatever place he wants us to fit us, and sometimes he'll change what we're doing. We'll be fit in a certain area of service to God, and then as time goes on, he'll fill that spot with another fit, and you'll be fitted somewhere else, whatever. We just want to obey God, isn't that right? All right? And so again, as we do our own special work, it helps all the other parts to grow and to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, so that, notice as it reads out, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Isn't that a great plan God has? Amen? Are you with me here today? A.W. Tozier, a great man of God from the past, he said this, Paul clearly teaches that each Christian believer ought to demonstrate a proper gift or gifts bestowed by God, the Holy Spirit, and that together the believers should accomplish the work of God as a team. That's God's plan. There's no question just by the scriptures I already shared with you. Notice what Charles Spurgeon said from the 1800s. Some things have not ever changed. He said, so now, if you love the Lord, if you have only just believed in him, begin to do something for him at once. It's a pity that we have so many Christian people, so-called, and do nothing for Christ, literally nothing. He dies for them, redeems them with his precious blood, and they have done nothing for him in return. We need to have a church in which all the members do something, in which all do all they can, in which all are always doing all they can, for this is what our Lord deserves to have from a living, loving people bought with his precious blood. If he has saved me, I will serve him forever and ever, and whatever lies in my power to do for his glory, that shall be my delight to do, and to do it once. I think that's powerful, don't you? Amen. And so again, you know, this is not meant to be a condemning thing. Many of you are serving. And so for those of you that are serving and have found a fit for now, maybe you'll be fit somewhere else later, just be encouraged by this. Just be encouraged by this, that we ought to experience more of God's presence in our midst the more we're fit together. Isn't that right? And you know, in another place in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he was exhorting the Ephesian believers, and it's kind of like a prayer, but it's kind of more like a command that they be knitted rooted together, knitting their hearts together. And that's been our prayer for a long time, that we who are gathered here together in this particular fellowship of believers, that our hearts would be knit together, that we would grow in our love for one another, that we would not serve out of any kind of obligation or any kind of coercion, but we serve because we love God. And we love one another, and we want to help each other grow in our relationship with God as well. Now, if you want to, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 12, but again, I'm going to be reading from a paraphrase, but a very good paraphrase. And so you might want to, you can read from your scripture or just jot it down or whatever, read it later, but I'm going to read it from what is called the Passion Translation. Now, the Passion Translation is a terrible, it's a misname because it's not a translation. It is a paraphrase. A paraphrase just basically means it gives the gist of things. And in this case, and in many paraphrases, whether it's the Living Bible or the Message Bible, it was put together by just one person, and that's never a good idea. But it's a paraphrase, and when you check it with other, paraphrases are all right, but not as your main Bible. Did you hear me there? Paraphrases are okay, but not as your main Bible. Sometimes you have to take a paraphrase like it's a commentary. Is everybody with me here? All right. But as I read 1 Corinthians 12 from this particular paraphrase, the Passion paraphrase, I prefer to call it, I think that it brings out a lot of things in our kind of language so that we can understand it better. And so from 1 Corinthians 12, notice as we start with verse 12, up on the screen in particular, notice just as the human body is one, though it has many parts that together form one body, so too is Christ. Every expositor says when it says so too is Christ, it's referring to the body of Christ. So just like a human body is many parts, but yet is one united organism, the body of Christ is one, but yet it has many parts, right? And you, if you've accepted Christ, you're one of those parts. Now notice as it goes on in this up on the screen, for by one Spirit, we all were immersed and mingled into one single body. And no matter our status, whether we're Jews or non-Jews, oppressed or free, we are all privileged. Notice that. We are all privileged to drink deeply of the same Holy Spirit. Think about this now. He says that we have what? We have all been immersed or mingled into one body, and that by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, we've all been privileged to drink into one Spirit. Now, what is that referring to? Gordon Fee, a scholar from the past, he just passed away, I think, this year, up on the screen. He said this. This is good. I only put quotes on here that are good. You understand that, right? And so Gordon Fee said this in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. He said, the Spirit is what essentially distinguishes the believer from the non-believer. The Spirit is what especially marks the beginning of Christian life. The Spirit, above all, is what makes a person a child of God. You see, sometimes people say, you know, well, we're all children of God. How many of you agree or understand that every human being is not a child of God? The world says that sometimes. You might hear that on television or the news. Or, oh, we're all children of God. No, we're not all children of God. There's a whole bunch of people out there that are not children of God. If they don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them by way of receiving Christ as Lord, they're not children of God, right? You say, can you prove that from the Scripture? Well, there's one easy way to prove it. John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to the religious Pharisees. And those Pharisees were, you know, they believed in the true God, but they were not godly men in this particular case anyway, because Jesus said to those Pharisees that you, Pharisee, are of your father, the devil. They got all upset about that, but that just proves, at least in that sense, that not everyone is a child of God. And so it's the Spirit. Above all is what makes a person a child of God. Then we go on. Thus, it is natural for him to refer to their unity in the body in terms of the Spirit. Indeed, despite the considerable literature on this text suggesting otherwise, Paul's present concern is not to delineate how an individual becomes a believer, but to explain how they, though many, are one body. The answer, the Spirit, whom all alike have received. And so the reason why we're united, those of us who have received Christ, what unites us is that we have the same Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us. What unites us, we could say the Holy Spirit sometimes is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. What unites us is we have the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of us. We're all part of that same family. We're all children of God because of the Spirit regenerating us. And you know the phrase, you know, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. And so you're stuck with us. Amen. Is everybody here? And so again, that we might again understand the Spirit. Now, Jesus kind of dealt with this a little bit too, because with the Samaritan woman in John's Gospel, chapter 4, are you getting anything out of this today? In John's Gospel, chapter 4, 10 through 14, notice Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you, notice, living water. Remember we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 how it said that we've all been made to drink deeply of the Spirit? To drink deeply of the Spirit. Well, here, Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman and talks about, you know, he would have given her living water. And the woman said to him, now she didn't understand what he was talking about. He had to explain it. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. She's thinking natural, right? She's thinking natural water. Where then do you get that living water, or that water that gives life, we could say? Are you greater than our father Jacob? The answer to that, of course, is yes, he was and is. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into what? Everlasting life. And so when we're talking about living water, when we're talking about drinking deeply of the Spirit, we're talking about when we receive everlasting or eternal life. Sometimes people have the idea that eternal life begins when you die. But no, eternal life must begin the moment you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen. That eternal life comes on the inside of you and enables you to live eternally with Him. At one point or another, we'll be transferred or translated to another place, will we not? Now, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice now. We talked about, notice in the green type of highlight, we are all privileged to drink deeply of the same Holy Spirit. In fact, the human body is not one single part, but rather many parts mingled into one. Notice, in fact, the human body is not one single part, but rather many parts mingled into one. So if the foot were to say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's forgetting that it is still a vital part of the body. How many of you understand that, you know, and I've shared this kind of thing before, but I want to share for those that maybe not heard it. You know, the foot doesn't get a whole lot of attention, does it? Talking about the human body. Usually they're covered up. Not always. Sometimes they're not. But usually they're covered up. Usually they stink bad. I mean, you know, feet don't get a whole lot of attention or a whole lot of glory or recognition or anything like that. But yet, how many of you want to go without one of your feet? I value my feet, both of them, don't you? And so again, it's forgetting that it's still a vital part of the body. And so you know what? You may feel like you're part of the body of Christ and you're a foot or you're a little toe or whatever. But I'll tell you something, no matter what part of the body of Christ you are a vital part of the body of Christ. Amen? We're all a vital part of the body of Christ. And if the ear were to say, since I'm not an eye, I'm not really a part of the body, what? It's forgetting that it is still an important part of the body. What is Paul trying to say here? By inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's basically saying, I think it's very clear for all of us, he's saying that every person that is born again, every part of the body of Christ is a vital part of the body, is important and is needed as part of the body of Christ. There's not some kind of, you know, special people that are more important than other people. Now, there's different places or parts that have more responsibility than others, but that doesn't make them more important. Isn't that right? Amen. It's forgetting that it is still an important part of the body as it goes on. But God has carefully designed each member and placed it in the body to function as He desires. God has a place for each and every one. A diversity is required. For if the body consisted of one single part, there wouldn't be a body at all. So now we see that there are many differing parts and functions, but one body. It would be wrong for the eye to say to the hand, I don't need you. And equally wrong if the head said to the foot, I don't need you. Now, who is the head of the body of Christ? The Bible makes it clear that Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. Amen. Colossians, Ephesians talks about Jesus as the head of the body. And if we were to take this metaphor to its completion in this sense, then we would have to say that even Jesus considers every part important. Jesus needs us to carry out whatever part we're to play. Is everybody with me? And so he says, again, I would be wrong. It would be wrong for the eye to say to the hand, I don't need you, and equally wrong if the head said to the foot, I don't need you. And so again, as we go on further with this, it goes on, verse 22, In fact, the weaker our parts, the more vital and essential they are. You know, that could be, most expositors say that that's probably referring to the inner organs, you know, the heart, the liver, the kidneys, you know, the lungs. You know, we don't ever see any of those parts. But boy, do we ever benefit from the effects. Is everybody with me here? I mean, they might not get a whole lot of glory. They don't get recognition. Nobody sees them and all that kind of thing. But boy, without them, we are not healthy and we could die. Isn't that right? Are you hearing me? And so, you know, there are parts of the body of Christ that may never be seen, but yet how vital they are, because without them, we could die, so to speak. Are you following what I'm telling you here today? Amen? And so again, the weaker parts, if you will, the vital parts, you know, we call them the vital organs, don't we? Because they're essential to life. And then going on with this, it says, and the body parts that need to be covered in public, we treat with propriety and clothe them. But some of our body parts don't require as much attention. Instead, God has mingled the body. God has mingled the body parts together, giving greater honor to the lesser, quote unquote, members who lacked it. Really, it's in quotes because they're not really lesser, but it's about perception. People might think there's some that are lesser, but there's no part of the body of Christ that's of lesser importance than any other. Are you here? He has done this intentionally so that every member would look after the others with mutual concern. Isn't that something we should all be looking at? We should be seeing each other as part of us. You're a part of me. I'm a part of you. We're members one of another, the scripture says in Romans. And so we are to care for one another. It goes on, it says, and so that there will be no division, no division. You know, when a body, when a human body, a physical body, when it starts, you know, malfunctioning, sometimes parts of the body begin to fight against other parts of the body. You know, that's called a disease in some cases. Isn't that right? And so it doesn't accomplish. And so here it's saying no division, that there will be no division in the body. There'll be no schisms, you could say, in the body. In that way, whatever happens to one member, whatever happens to one member happens to all. If one suffers, everyone suffers. If one is honored, everyone rejoices. You are the body of the anointed one, or Christ, and each of you is a unique and vital part of it. Do you believe that today? Each of us is a unique and vital part of the body of Christ. Equally important. Equally important. There's none that are more important than others. Some, if we're going to use this metaphor, you know, somebody could say, well, you know, the preacher, you know, he's just the mouth. You know, so what? He's just the mouth, right? I mean, again, there's not more importance to the mouth than there is the feet. Without the feet, the mouth can't go anywhere. And neither can the eye. And neither can the ears. Is everybody following me here? And so I'm getting ready to wrap this up. So putting this kind of in a summation now, each member is vitally connected to the other members. We're part of one another. Each member must function at the direction of the head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Each member is totally dependent upon the other members. We need each other. We need each other. Fourthly, every individual is created perfectly suited to that function which God intended for him. And sometimes God calls us to do that which we cannot do in the natural. I've shared with you before, you know, in the natural, I can't preach, I can't teach. In the natural, I don't have the ability to stand before people. You know that in the natural, I always, you know, as before the Lord really got a hold of me, I couldn't be around people. I didn't want to be around people. I didn't even like people. You understand that, right? And most of you know, I just wanted to go to the woods. I spent hours in the woods as a teenager, all by myself, just roaming and exploring and shooting things and things like that. You know, I just spent hours because I like being alone. You understand? But how many of you know God's put us together? And then fifthly, each member has a unique and important place of function. And in Romans 12, 4 through 8, and again, I'm getting close here. Is everybody okay? Romans 12, 4 through 8. You know, in Philippians, Paul said, finally, brethren, two times. So he didn't close the first time he said finally either, all right? And so Romans 12, 4 through 8, for as we have many members, this corroborates that which we've been talking about. We have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There it is again, individually are members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So all the giftings we have, all the abilities God gives, it's all by the grace of God, isn't it? So we don't get glory for it. He gets the glory. Isn't that right? Because again, as it says up there, you can see it in case you're not following me. Notice it's according, I can't hold still, my hand is shaking. According to the grace that is given to us, we have these gifts differing. It's according to his grace. It's according to His enablement. It's according to His ability given, imparted to us, not because we earned it or deserve it, but because He's just gracious, right? And then He gives some examples of different gifts. These are not all the gifts, but He gives examples. It says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry means service. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I mean, we could elaborate on those things, but there's many more. I mean, 1 Corinthians 12 goes further and talks about the ministry of helps. If we're not any of these other things, we could certainly be called the ministry of helps, couldn't we? And so there's abundance of things. Above all, notice what Philippians says. Above all else, you must live in a way that brings honor to the good news about Christ. Then whether I visit you or not, I will hear that all of you think alike. I will know that you are working together and struggling side by side to get others to believe the good news. And that's what it's all about ultimately, isn't it? To work side by side, no matter what our part is to play, that others might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, it's a rare church whose members all put their shoulder to the wheel. The typical church is composed of the few whose shoulders are bruised by their faithful labors and many who are unwilling to raise a blister in the service of God and their fellow men. But I trust that that's speaking of a different church than this one. Amen. Galatians 5:13-14. For you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity to excuse for selfishness, but through love you serve one another. How many of you know that's the motivation? By love we serve one another. For the whole law concerning human relationship is complied within the one precept, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then a quote from Tony Cook. And remember, he's coming October 28th for a seminar between 9 and 12. That's a Saturday. Mark your calendars for that. October 28th, 9 to 12 o'clock. He's going to be talking about the end of spectator church. How many of you know it's time for spectator church to be gone? Amen? Amen. We're participators. We're not spectators. Amen? He said this in his book, if you have ever felt that the ministry was someone else's responsibility, please think again. We're not all called to be preachers in the traditional sense, but it's God's plan that we all be impacted by and give an expression of His Spirit to others. The time for believers to be mere spectators and observers concerning the things of God ended 2,000 years ago. Today's word is everybody. If you are young or old, a son or daughter, a man or a woman, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Do you believe that? Say, God has a plan and a purpose for my life. Do you believe that now? In Jesus' name. And then finally, real quick here, it says of David in Acts 13:36, New English Translation, for David, after he had served God's purpose in his own generation, died. Wouldn't that be a great thing for us to hear about ourselves? Someday people might hear that you or I served God's purpose in our generation. This generation needs us to serve His purpose. Don't you agree? This generation needs us to work together. We're better together. There's a synergy that happens when we work together. An energy that, you know, if we were to add up what you do and I do individually, it would not be as much as if all of us work together, we get more accomplished than any of us if we added up what we did individually. Amen? There's a synergy that happens in all of this. Say it with me, I'm better when I'm together with other members of the body of Christ. Would you stand with me? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that you would just help each and every one, Father God, as we put our hand to the plow, so to speak, as we attempt to serve you, to find our fit in the body of Christ, Father God, I pray that each and every one, Father God, would find their fit, find their place, whatever that is, Lord God, as you guide, as you lead, as in some cases, just as people fill in where there's a need, Father God, you can direct and guide even in the midst of them filling in a need, Father God. We just thank you for that. And Father God, I pray blessing on each and every one that is already serving of the body of Christ, serving you and the body of Christ, those that are in this room, those that are serving in classrooms even this morning, Father God, those that may not even be here today, I pray they be blessed because the principle of sowing and reaping, the principle of giving, and it shall be given back to us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, applies to the giving of ourselves as well, the giving of ourselves in service to you and service to others for the edifying of the body of Christ so that we'll all be equipped equipped, that we'll all be prepared, that we'll all grow in our relationship with you, Father God. We just thank you and praise you, Father God, that by faith we're becoming more and more a body of believers according to your plan, according to your purpose, and fulfilling the destiny that you have for each and every one of us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all just stay reverent before the Lord, and we never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. You know, the Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means everyone has broken God's law. Everyone has committed the crimes against God, and therefore everybody needs forgiveness. And the Bible says that in order to receive that forgiveness, one must receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The bad news is we all deserve judgment, hell, lake of fire. We all deserve it. But the good news is Jesus came. God became a man to take your sin and my sin upon himself as our substitute. So if we'll receive what he did, we'll be forgiven and washed and in a relationship with God and called a son or a daughter of God. And so if you're here today, you know, you don't know for sure if you could breathe your last breath today. It doesn't matter what age you are. I shared last week, I've shared in recent times. You know, I read practically every day about young people dying unexpectedly. I'm not sure why, I have my suspicions, but young people even dying unexpectedly as well as old people. And so you don't know what tomorrow might bring. You don't even know what later today will bring. You need to be sure that you're right with God, and you can be. And so if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you have enough guts to just lift your hand so I can see it and God can see it? I'm not going to make you come up here. We're all going to pray together. But would you have enough courage? I see one hand. Anybody else? Enough courage to say, I need Jesus in my life today. Anybody else have enough guts, enough courage to say, I need him today? All right, let's pray this prayer. This is based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's pray this prayer together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He gave his life so I could have eternal life. And so today, I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I turn from sin, and Lord, I turn to you. I also believe that you not only died, but you rose again, and you're alive. Come and live in me by your Holy Spirit. Make me new. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.